Good morning.
Good morning, Alex.
How you doing, folks?
Great.
You going to praise the Lord today?
Amen.
Just when we're singing, right? No, all the time, right? Okay, now I want to do a little commercial before we get into things this morning. My wife, now you take my wife, somebody. Henry Youngman says, you know, everybody teases him about that joke. Now you take my wife, somebody. And he says, I love my wife. I love her. She says, I take her everywhere I go. She always finds her way home. My wife has written a book. And here it is. And you have the opportunity to purchase it. Now, it's called The Sharing Basket, written by Alice McCullough. And our good friend Claire Gilman has done the illustrations that are outstanding. It's tons of fun. It's a children's book, but it's good for children and grandparents' grandchildren. So take a look at it. I'll put some on the book table. And the price is $11. It's, I don't know how many pages it is, but it's, the quantity is not important. The message is marvelous. It teaches beautiful Christian values without being at all preachy and not even talking about religion. But it's the sharing basket. So I'll put it on the table and you can avail yourselves of it. And like as I say, it's $11, but for CFOers, we're going to make it $10. So there you go. Now, I'm planning to give 6 talks this week on the topic of living prayer principles. Living prayer principles. And my first talk, which is now, any moment, the title is, what is ... question mark? What is what? And that's what we're going to look at. What is, first of all, what is Winnie CFO? By the way, what a brilliant orientation talk we had last night. Yeah. I mean, how would you like to follow that? That was great. I really enjoyed it. I want you to do it again sometime for me. We still have to have time to chat together. And we will. We'll talk jazz music together. Okay, so what is? What is Winnie CFO? Well, quoting from the brochure, we read this. Winnie CFO is an annual non-denominational Christian family conference on the shores of beautiful Lake Winnipesaukee. Join us as we experience a weekend of kingdom living. Kingdom living. Come discover what makes Winnie CFO a special place of inspiration and renewal. Okay, so definitively, it's an annual non-denominational Christian family conference. That's what the brochure tells us. Well, what is the Association of Camps Farthest Out? This gets better, so just pay attention. ACFO is a global network which began with a single camp in 1930. Now, I know most of you know this. You know some of the people who started it. Some of you have heard Glenn Clark speak and Star Daly and many of the others. And I never did, but I heard the second echelon. And Camps Farthest Out is a place for families, couples, and singles to come together to renew the mind, the body, and spirit, and to learn to pray and discover the power of prayer. Now, somehow that gets lost in there for some of us. You know, we think of all the stuff you do at CFO, but it's really largely about prayer. That was Glenn Clark especially was prayer. I will lift up mine eyes, you know. CFO experience helps us grow in our personal relationships with Jesus Christ So come find out what brings us together year after year. That's the statement of the Association of Camps Farthest Out. In his writing about living prayer, Glenn Clark wrote, "The first function of living prayer is to make all life alive by filling it with the wonder of the presence of God." That's what I like to do. I like to do that. Make all life alive by filling it with the wonder of the presence of God. You know what the wonder of the presence of God is? In America, we say, "Wow." That's the first thing I said to God after I met him. "Wow." That's all I could say. Some speaker, huh? I couldn't even get my breath. "Wow." In Korea, they say it differently. I served there in 53, 54. And exactly 50 years later, I went back and preached the gospel in Seoul, Korea. And I'd been with the 1st Marine Division 17 miles north of Seoul. So I went back. I didn't know the Lord, but I went back 50 years later. And I found out that when they want to say, "Wow," they say, "Oh, wow." They say, "Wow." See? But it's the same. It's the wonder of the presence of God. What do you say? Nothing. There's nothing to say. You just stand there with your face hanging out. Wow. Wow. So the first function of living prayer is to make all life alive by filling it with the wonder of the presence of God. Glenn Clark said that. Don't blame it on me. Now, what is CFO's official vision statement? I was going to wear my T-shirt today. I had it on, a green T-shirt, and it has this statement on it on the back. And I would have to get our friend to read while I turned my back. And I thought, that's a little too dramatic. I mean, come on. You ham it up, they're not going to believe what you say. So CFO provides a Christ-centered, Holy Spirit-led program through which people discover the kingdom of God in the midst of today's world. Very well put, and it goes right in one ear and out the other as sort of an official-sounding definition. But let's take a look at it. First of all, it says CFO provides. So CFO is providing. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 5, we read about how God provided the physical universe. And in verses 26 through 27, God provided the world with mankind. Male and female created he them. And it says, "And he created man in his own image." Obviously, it means mankind. Adam in Hebrew means a man, or it means mankind, and that's what it means here. Male and female created he them. And so God, in verses 128 through 2:3, God provided for mankind's every need. You remember reading about that? And gave mankind dominion over the physical world, freedom with minimal limitations. See, the freedom guys who just want freedom to do as they please, God has not given us the privilege of doing as we damn well please. That's not what it's about. It's not, "I want to be free so I don't belong to anybody and I'm declaring independence for me. I'm me. Don't tell me what to do. I know what to do. Leave me alone. Get out of my face." No, no. There are some minimal limitations. And if we fulfill those, we get all the privileges that go with being his. But we screwed it up from the beginning, and we continue to. And each of us here occasionally will pretend that we didn't hear him saying, do that, or don't do that. He has more to say than that because he's our father. That's not what a father does. He doesn't set out and spend his life training his children. He loves them. Lets them catch him loving his wife and loving people and being that which inspires awe toward God. So, now, CFO provides a Christ-centered Holy Spirit. Well, a Christ-centered Galatians 4, 1 through 7, God provided his son Jesus the Christ to redeem us from the slavery of self-centeredness to the freedom of Christ-centeredness. We now know that we are children of God, our Father. We are children of the Father. We are joint heirs with the Son. We are people of the kingdom. We are family. We are one. See, that's what he's done. He's brought that about. And we know we're children of God, our Father. And but look at that for a second. He frees us from the slavery of what? The Pharisees that he spoke to and the Sadducees spoke to said, we've never been slaves. I don't know what they thought they had been in Egypt, but they said, we've never been slaves. And Jesus pointed out to them they were slaves to their sinful inclinations. And they couldn't get out from under it. Does anybody know what I'm talking about?
Amen.
You darn right you do. Rest of you are liars. You know. It's hard, you know, sometimes we mess up. We think, well, this isn't so bad. And then we look back and say, what was I thinking of? You know, I screwed up. Lord, I'm going to confess. You know what the word confess means? It means agree with. That's all it means. I confess Jesus Christ is Lord. I'm agreeing that he's Lord. I confess my sin. I'm agreeing, you're right, I'm wrong. That's all it is. And then, but we don't want to keep going that way. So we confess and we repent. So we are free from the slavery to self-centeredness. We spend our lives being taught that we have to make something great out of our lives. And we spend our lives trying to make something great out of them. And the secret is, we know it ain't happening. Some of us are cursed with the gift of perfectionism. And it'll drive you crazy. It's a horrible disease. One of the fruits of the Holy Spirit is goodness. That doesn't mean moral and ethical rightness. It doesn't mean being merciful and loving toward everybody. It means doing well. It means not necessarily excelling, but doing really well. Doing the best you can do, that's what goodness is about. That particular Greek word in the passage in Galatians on the fruit of the Spirit, goodness. So we're to do well, but not to get into perfectionism, and it's not about making ourselves okay. We can't make ourselves okay. Anybody who's tried it knows how futile it is. You can try it for years. I don't care how long you try it, you'll never make it. God does that. God recreates us in the image that he had in mind from the beginning. And you know, people say, well, I got married. Alice and I got married June 22nd, 1957. We didn't. We did not get married then. We were wed then. We're still getting married. 57 years of it. Getting married. Catch on? Got it? So it's what becomes a reality, not a one-time ritualistic event, which is very important. We need to have a time when we lay it on the line and say, Lord, I've been sort of interested in you, and it seems like you're real and all that, but I've never done anything about it, and today I'd like to turn my life over to you. Surrender it all. Just give it to you, and I'm going to let you see what you can do with me, because I can't do it. And I don't want to please myself or get an A on my exam. We've been taught since childhood, do well, you get a cookie, do bad, you get a spanking. No good. God is our Father, not our warden.
Amen.
So, I mean, our awareness that we're making him unhappy is enough of a penalty. If that won't get you, nothing else will. When we, holy sorrow will lead you to repentance. It's not repentance. Oh, I'm sorry. Well, I don't care that you're sorry. What about it? Well, forgive me, I was wrong. And with your help, I won't do it again. That's what I say to Alice. I mean, So, we are children of the Father. I grew up in the church. The church I grew up in was the Episcopal Church. Being a Virginian, that was sort of natural. They're mostly all descended from Brits down there. And so we were Episcopalians, Whiskeypalians we used to call them. The Country Club of Virginia was across the street from our church, St. Stephen's in Richmond, and they would spend the morning on one side of the street and the afternoon on the other side. We spent the morning on the church side, but we couldn't afford to be on the other side in the afternoon, but we had lots of friends there. So we grew up that way, and then like a lot of people, when we hit a certain age, that's enough. We did our stuff. We did our catechetical studies. We got confirmed. Now we're adult members. We could even hold office if that were the case. And so then we stopped going they didn't have Sunday school. They had the Brotherhood of St. Andrew, and the teacher talked about baseball, and I liked football, so I didn't go anymore. I thought, these are God people. What are they talking about baseball for? Who cares? You know, I can talk to somebody else about baseball. I could stay home and read Prince Valiant. And bringing up family and cats and jammer kids. Young people are looking at me, what? This was before Peanuts. So, but when I was 30, I discovered that I wanted to worship God. I was singing in the choir at the Episcopal Church in New Rochelle, New York, 45 minutes from Broadway, the home of George M. Cohan. So I was teaching public school band and attending church there at St. Paul's. And Alice was teaching Sunday school. She didn't have a clue as to what to teach at Easter time. So she taught about butterflies and flowers, and she didn't know what to make of it. She didn't understand the atonement, see? And I didn't quite get, I mean, I knew what it meant, but I didn't see how it could be possible. But I wouldn't say I didn't believe it. I just wasn't sure about some of those things. But 30 years old, I found myself wanting to worship God, not just to be in church. A lot of people are in church sitting in the pew but not standing on the word. So I wanted to worship God, and I didn't know what his name was. What do I call him? What's the proper nominative of address? Not, hey, you. He's got to have a name somehow. Which God is the real one? I mean, there are people all around the world have different ideas of who God is. And then there are the people who say, well, we all worship only one God. There's only one God. We all worship the same God. No, we don't. We worship the God that we understand. We worship the God that we believe about. And that's based on our culture and our religious training and lack of it and so forth. So I just wanted to find out. I thought maybe one of them was right. And I wanted to find out which one. Then I'd know what to call God. I'd know his name, see. Of course, I also figured that none of them know. And they just think they know, and it makes them feel more secure, so they create God in their own image. That sound backward from something? But I didn't know, you know, I was just being honest for what I thought. So I set out to find out the name of God. The one thing I knew was they weren't all right. And the reason I knew they weren't all right is because they didn't all agree with each other. That's pretty simple logic. So I figured I'm going to start with Jesus because I know more about him. Either he is an ordinary human being, in which case I'm not going to worship something that God created. Or he's the divine Son of God and deserves to be worshipped, and I'll be glad to worship him, and then I'll call God what Jesus called God. What did he call him? What? You got it. But I didn't know whether that's true or not, so I figure I'll just breeze through Jesus because I already know a lot about him. But one thing I wasn't going to do was ask Christians because they basically don't know how to explain it. They can't give evidence very well about why they believe Jesus is Lord. Many of them don't know. They haven't thought it through. They're just there. You know, it's real, but if you put it under the fire, they don't have coverage. And the other thing I'm not going to do is I'm not going to read the Bible because it's a biased report. And it is. It happens to be true, but nevertheless, that's a different story. So I read all this stuff for 2 or 3 years and got very well educated and didn't have a clue. And I said, you know, I'm going to be an old man before I finish with this one guy, and if Jesus is not the real deal, I got a bunch of people to rifle through. You know, how old am I going to be? I'm already in my 30s, see? So I finally decided as a last opportunity for Jesus, I'm going to read the New Testament and give him that opportunity to convince me if he, you know, and we'll see what happens. I was perfectly happy to discover that Jesus was a fraud or that he was the real deal, see? I didn't care which one, but I cared to find out. I wanted the truth. I don't need to get saved. Nothing wrong with me. And I don't want to hear all this love mush. I hadn't seen any of that in the church. But I just wanted to know the truth about what God's name is so I can worship him. He deserves it. And he deserves to be called by his name with reverence. So I'll read the New Testament, and then that'll do it. I have a master's degree. I know how to do a research project. So I read the New Testament, and it's a trick book. I made the mistake of reading Matthew 5, 6, and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. And I found out that Jesus often said, "You've often heard it said, but I say..." And what he said was even harder than what had already been said. The Israelites couldn't even keep the Mosaic law, and what Jesus is saying is a bigger deal than that. So I thought, I don't want to read this. I shouldn't have read that. Now, that's not what I'm interested in. But I was thinking, what's wrong with me? Why do I fail on all these counts? You know. But I just dismissed that and went on and... After a while, I ran out of questions, and I believed everything that anyone would say in any Christian creed, and more than that. But it didn't make much difference in my life. It's just that I had my answer. I knew that Jesus was Lord. I didn't even know if he'd really been resurrected. I didn't care. I knew he was Lord. But I knew that was important, so I spent another year studying the resurrection. And I'm a public school band director, playing with big bands and orchestras and playing jazz and classical and having a ball. But I spent another year trying to figure out the resurrection. I became convinced that it was true. So I had all the info, and I was convinced, but not converted. I went to a job interview across the Tappan Zee Bridge, as I mentioned last night, and going from Tarrytown over toward Nyack, and in the middle of the bridge, I'd been wrestling the first half of the bridge. Suppose God doesn't want me to have this job. And I knew I could have the job. The guy didn't even ask for an interview because he knew my teaching. We'd been in the same system for a while. So it's July 29th. Now, what was I doing without a job July 29th? Oh, I got canned, huh? No. I got excessed. We had declining enrollment, so they had to dump some teachers to save money. So naturally, the music guy goes. And then they tighten up and give the other music teachers additional work to cover what I was not there for. So anyway, I was surprised to find out that George was working over there, and he was surprised to hear from me. And his job was to hire good teachers, and my job was to be the good teacher that I was. So we didn't even need an interview, but I just wanted to cover all the bases, and I wanted to see what his offer was. I mean, what am I going to be? What's the teaching assignment? So I'm interviewing him, you know. It goes two ways. So anyway, as I entered the bridge, I thought, maybe God doesn't want me to have this job. And that irritated me. What is it with you, you arrogant man, that you think God cares whether one music teacher teaches on one side of the river or the other? What's the matter with you? God doesn't care. What's going on here? And I couldn't get it to go away. So I decided to do something I've never done, which was to ask God to do something and actually think he was going to do it. That was something new, to think that he really was going to do it. I used to cross my fingers and say, if you help me pass this math exam, I promise to study next time. I knew I wasn't going to study next time. I wasn't going to study at all. I'm a musician. I know what I'm doing. If they'd leave me alone and send me to the conservatory at the age of 13, I could have really developed. They do that in Europe, but not in America. There's too much cookie cutter going on. But the schools are good, but, you know, there is that institutional hazard of thinking that everybody has to get the same foundation and everybody doesn't. I have never to this day seen a tangent or a cosine. I don't know whether you eat them, wear them, or play with them. Just tell me what key we're in and what the title of the tune is, and I'm there. So I planned what I was going to pray. You know, the Trinity likes to work in collegiality. The three in one work together as one. So they're in agreement. So they said to each other, let's make man in our own image. They hadn't done it. They just were deciding to do it. And they had, what do you call it when you have unanimity?
Consensus.
Yeah, the three of them had consensus. And then after that, then they did it. So I said, here's what I'm going to pray. I'm going to say, God, help me make up my mind about whether I take that job over there. Thank you. So I'm driving along, driving my Chevy station wagon all by myself, right smack in the middle of the bridge where it says, you're entering Rockland County. And I opened my mouth, and this is what I said. I said, God, I've been making decisions for 37 years, and some of them have been good, and some of them have been bad. But this time, I'm turning the whole problem over to you, and along with it, I'm turning me over to you. I'm giving you me, all of me. Just take me and do whatever you want. If you want me to pick up paper, I'll do it. But just take me. And the only thing I ask is that you somehow make it possible for me to be able to know what it is you do want. As soon as I got that prayer out of my mouth, I felt like hundreds of pounds went off my shoulders. I felt like I lifted off the car seat 2 inches, and I knew in a flash that God had accepted my prayer, that he had accepted me, and never again will I pray "Our Father" without knowing he's my Father. My Father. I had a Father in heaven, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. My Father. I would never be ashamed to introduce anybody to him. I knew he would always be sober. Catch on? So, here's my Father. And I felt like I'd stepped out of one country and into another. You know, the bridge was very symbolic. And then the Father and the Son appeared to me in the car, between me and the dashboard. I'm not talking plastic. This was the Father and this was the Son. No human form, just an essence and an essence, an atmosphere and an atmosphere. And it was identical, but this one was the Father and that one was the Son. And what do you think I said? Wow. Wow. I'm driving along. I didn't invite them in there. What are they doing there? You know? Well, I didn't ask for an experience. I just wanted to surrender my life, and he took me. And he blessed me, and I never asked for it. I'm driving along in the car saying, wow, I did that for 2 or 3 miles. And they continued to stay there. And then I thought, wait a minute, here's the Father, here's the Son. I thought the Son was at the right hand of the Father. So I said, I'll close my eyes and let them change places without being embarrassed. See, so I set my wheel in for a straight part of the road, closed my eyes, gave them time to move, and musical chairs, you know. Then I opened my eyes, and they hadn't budged. I said, okay, look, they get to call the shots. I mean, you know, this is the Father, and that's the Son. All right, so then I finally said, you know, you better pay attention, or you'll miss your exit. And so I started paying attention, made the right turn at the right exit, a couple of turns, got on the street that would take me to my interview, and then I looked and they weren't there anymore. Well, you know, people say, oh, Alex, I had a vision. I had a vision. Really? Tell me about it. And so they tell me, I said, well, what does it mean? Well, I had a vision, you know. It's all about me. I had a vision. I know, but what's the point of it? God doesn't do miraculous stuff just to do stuff. He's not trying out his latest magic show to entertain the crowd. Not at all. He does something to illustrate a point. He healed a man born blind from birth, not to prove he was the Messiah. He did it because he is the Messiah, but he did it and took the opportunity to do a teaching about people who thought they saw the truth but were blind, and those who knew they didn't know were the ones who could see. How marvelous. Later he said, oh, I thank you, Father, that you've hidden these things from the wise and revealed them to the simple. What a heart that God has. Oh, if I'd known him sooner, I could have loved him longer. He's my kind of guy. I don't know if he always cheers for the underdog, but he always helps the underdog and the overdog if he's willing. Well, anyway, I didn't mean to spend so much time on that, but that's a Christ-centered instead of ego-centered, self-centered. 1 Corinthians 1, 20 through 25, we preach Christ. And then it says, God, let's see. A CFO provides a Christ-centered Holy Spirit led. So Holy Spirit led, Romans 8, 12 through 17. Now, I'm talking fast, and you're probably not taking notes, but you can get the CD afterward. I've given Radar, I've given him all my titles. So you can remember this one is called, What Is? So the Romans passage, 8 verses 12 through 17, says, God provides us with the Holy Spirit for guidance, and I was led to Jesus Christ as my Lord and to his heavenly Father as my Father. I was led to the Tappan Zee Bridge and led to the Long Island CFO where I was baptized in the Holy Spirit. It began on a Sunday, but I had a Monday night rehearsal and a Tuesday night concert, so I couldn't get there until Wednesday around noontime. Never been to a CFO, knew nothing about it, just read a brochure. Walked in, there's nobody there. I looked for the bell to ring for the concierge. There was no bell, no people. And there was a big living room area with rows of books, book tables down two sides of the room, full of books, and a little cigar box I opened, it's full of money. You know, I could have made off with the whole thing and nobody would have known I was there. And I saw a book by Agnes Sanford, Behold Your God. That's the first book I ever bought at CFO. And why did I buy that? Because I just beheld my God a week earlier in my car on the Tappan Zee Bridge. And I wanted to behold him some more. I wanted to hear what she had to say about Behold Your God. So I bought the book, and that was Wednesday noontime, Wednesday night when Jim Brown began to deliver the message about the love of Jesus Christ. I wept for 45 minutes and was baptized in the Holy Spirit sitting in my chair. When the talk was over, I ran to the front and asked to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. I'd read about it. I read They Speak with Other Tongues by John Sherrill and Prison to Praise by Merlin Carruthers, and I was prepared. I checked it out to see if it's scriptural, which I believed at that point. It has a wonderful bias, and it's true. And that was it. But that's what happened at my first CFO. And then it says it provides a Christ-centered, Holy Spirit-led program through which people discover, through which the Holy Bible outlines our life in this world and beyond, and CFO provides its program. It is the daily schedule on our name tags or wherever you have these daily schedules. That's the genius of CFO is the schedule, and camps that keep that schedule that was planned do better than camps that don't. I've been at some camps that have closed. That doesn't sound good, does it? That's not why they closed. But they weren't following the schedule. They had something more creative to do. But this was a work inspired by God within a man named Glenn Clark. Not my type of guy at all. But he had it. He had it, and he brought it forth, and it works. CFO provides that schedule. Through this Christ-centered, Holy Spirit-led program, people, Spirit-led program, people. It is not about theology, not church doctrine, not rules of moral conduct. It is about people discovering. We're here to discover. That means we're going to be open to see what's cooking. Well, I know. I've been to CFO since 1971. I've never missed a summer. I've been to several of them, many summers. I've been speaking in CFO since 1976. I know. I've got it all down. It's just going to be, you know, the same stuff for another week, another location. You know what I benefit from that? Zippo. Nothing. Nothing. I come to God in prayer and remind him frequently, I'm just an ass. I'm a little burrito. I don't know anything. I'm an ignorant man. Forgive me, Lord. I'm stupid. I don't know anything. help me. And he does. He does. He feeds the hungry. Develop a hunger. He feeds. Is that right? Any of you pastors know what I'm talking about? Mm-hmm. And then it's about the kingdom of God. John 1, 1 through 5, 9 through 13. The children of God. We're children of God. And John 3, verses 1 through 3, in the midst of today's world, is John 18, 33 through 36. Romans 14, 13 through 19. And I have some stuff to tell about, and I don't have time to do it. So what is it that you came here for? Ask yourself that question now. Don't raise your hand. I don't want to hear your answer. I don't really care. But you need to care. What is it you came here for? You came here to satisfy a relative who's been on your case to come? Or you didn't have anything else to do, or you'll see what it's about, but you're going to be careful not to get too involved, you know. You don't want to go too far with this, you know. Let's just add a little Jesus to our lives to enhance things. Can't have him. All or nothing at all. He wants everything that we are, and he'll give us everything he is. He came down in order to take us up. He died in order that we would live. He became human in order that we could become divinized by the Holy Spirit. So he's asking for the whole deal. Ask yourself the question, why did I come here? What did I come here for? And give yourself an honest answer. Just an honest answer. Then see if maybe there's anything you'd like to tag on to it. In fact, I'm going to ask you right now, if there's anybody here who's never given your life totally surrendered to Jesus Christ, go ahead and say so. Put your hand up in the air. That's all you have to do. Just put your hand in the air to indicate that you've never totally forgiven given your life to Jesus Christ. Anybody here in that category? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. And you know about the rest of you. No, it's purely how you see it yourself. Okay, I'm going to give you a chance to do that right now. Who needs to do it? When does it need to be done? What, tomorrow? Today is the day of total salvation. So let's pray this prayer. You can just repeat after me. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for saving me. Thank you for choosing to be my Lord, my CEO, my guide, my leader, my teacher, my model, my brother, and my Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now, in response, I give my life to you. Fully and without hesitation, thank you for receiving me, and I receive you, not just as Savior, but as Lord of my life. Amen. Now, if anybody would like to commit your life to Jesus in a deeper level, you've already committed your life to him, but you would like to commit yourself to Jesus at a deeper level, raise your hand. This is bravery, risk. Good. Okay, let's pray together. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you that you've given me eternal life. That you are my Savior and Lord, and I've followed you, but I want to follow you more closely, be more wholly yours, geared by you, for you. So help me, God. Amen. Okay, I'm just going to stop because it's time for rhythms. But God bless you. Thank you for your attentiveness after that big breakfast.